Well, please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're continuing our survey of the New Testament, and the last time we met, we looked at part of Galatians. And we've titled Galatians, Faith. And again, when we, in each of these books, various biblical truths, biblical doctrines are repeated all through Scripture, and faith is mentioned all over Scripture, but Galatians is a special letter, a special book, where faith stands out more than any other. And it's faith in Christ, since faith is receiving, it's the gift to be able to spiritually receive Christ. And who is Christ? Who is his what is his person? Who is he? And what did he do? And it's the news, the gospel. The gospel literally means, that word literally means good news. And Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the person and work of Christ, to the Galatians in what is now the region of Turkey in the world. You say, I look on a globe and on a map and say, where's Turkey as a nation? Well, that's the region of where the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, helped establish churches in Galatia on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that propositional truth, on those words, the biblical truths and statements, assertions about the person and work of Christ, one receives Christ, one has faith in Christ, and the essence of the gospel is faith. That we're not saved by works at all, nothing by what we do, but it's simply receiving Christ, trusting in him and him alone. And that's what stands out in this letter, certainly one could argue more than any other book. And I'll start with a review. It's been a little bit since we met and looked at part one, but I started by saying that the news is divine. And again, it's good news that is proclaimed. And in a sense, from a certain perspective, the church is a news agency. We do not give, we're not here simply to give advice and counsel. But we are first and foremost to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Christ. That's why we exist. And the news is divine. And we looked at Paul dealing with false teachers that had entered in these churches that he started in Galatia. False teachers had entered in, and false teachers were saying, okay, yeah, Jesus is the Christ, but you must also do certain things. You must first become a Jew. You must first get circumcised, follow new moon, Sabbaths, festivals. You must really become a Jew first, if you're a Gentile and want to come to Christ. So they're adding works. It wasn't faith alone. It was works were required by these false teachers were saying. And they were saying, these false teachers were essentially saying, is where there's a difference between what we're saying and what Paul is saying, Paul's wrong. He must have made it up himself, or he was in a conspiracy with Jerusalem. Some secret agreement, some secret devised plan with the Jerusalem leaders, and they came up with this new thing for Gentiles, how they could be saved. And Paul is, in a sense, beginning his letter, as we looked at last time, saying, this was not made up by me. He is real clear, if you look at Galatians 1:1, he was an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Look down at verse 11 and 12, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But Paul said, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it." It didn't come from me. I'm a man. It didn't come from me, and it didn't come from other men in Jerusalem. There's no conspiracy. How did it come? Look at the end of verse 12. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. As he said in verse 1, he's apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father. The revelation of the gospel came through Jesus Christ. We know in Acts chapter 9, he was converted on the road to Damascus. He was going to persecute Christians. He was knocked off his donkey by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed the truth to him of the gospel. And he said that the source is God. In other words, God revealed it to me. He made it clear. Look at verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. It was after 3 years he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So there's no way it was a conspiracy that this came about by Peter or any other leader in Jerusalem. And it was 14 years later, look at chapter 2, verse 1, he went up again to Jerusalem, 14 years later after his conversion, after he came to faith in the gospel. And he shared the gospel with them. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. "I went up by revelation, by communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." So he communicated it to the leaders in Jerusalem 14 years later. And look down at chapter 2, verse 9, the end of verse 9. They handed him the right hand of fellowship. They were in agreement with him. They supported him. We talked a little bit about the means of distribution of this gospel, that it's a thinking proposition. Each of us, if we say, "I'm a Christian," how many, you know, raise your hand and say, "Are you a Christian?" "I'm a Christian." That means you're a thinker. By the grace of God, you have a renewed mind to understand spiritual truths and think about them. You're acknowledging that when you raise your hand and say, "I'm a Christian," you're acknowledging you're a thinker of spiritual truths by the grace of God. And what that means is, through words, through propositions and assertions, the good news comes to us. It's not some mystical feeling, like some spiritual ascetic somewhere in Tibet wants to assert, sitting on a hilltop, meditating. No, it's not some mystical, weird, mysterious feeling. No, this is propositional truth that addresses our minds. And that's where he deals in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. We looked at that, where he said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you," because these false teachers were there, saying, "Yeah, okay, believe in Christ, but you also got to do works. You got to be circumcised. You got to follow festivals, new moon, Sabbaths. But I marvel you're turning away. You're following these false teachers so soon. You're going away, turning away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, these false teachers, and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Because it's not like there's several good news, several types of good news. There's only one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel," underline "any other," "to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before." Verse 9, "So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed, let him be damned to hell." This is a cross-reference, these two verses, for John 14, 6. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. There's no other gospel. There's none. This is the good news, and that's the person and work of Christ as proclaimed through words and propositions assertions and sentences by the Apostle Paul. Anything that contradicts it, is against it, opposite to it, the antonym of it, any addition to it or subtraction, will get one damned to hell. That's how serious it is. That we get the message correct. Heaven and hell is at stake. Whether you are thinking correctly who the person and work of Christ is. Even if an angel comes, right? The devil disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Even if an angel comes, it's sparkling and comes in brilliant light. If it's any other gospel, as we will address later, we are to cast them out, saying, there's the door, get out of here. It's that serious. Heaven and hell are at stake. The news? What is this news then? What are the propositions? That's what we just started last time. The news is justification through faith in Christ. The end of chapter 2 through chapter 4. We only have six chapters in Galatians. It's short. I read it again this afternoon just for fun. Refresh it in my mind once more. I encourage each of you to do that. It's short. It's a short read, but it's precious. We started the first on the content, part one. It's the death of Christ. The death of Christ. Look how he starts. Galatians 1, 3, and 4. We started that last week. He said, grace to you and peace from the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins. Substitution. He took our place. He died for our sins. The wages of death is sin. Romans 6:23, the soul that sins shall die, and he took our place, our sins, the sins of his people, who gave himself for our sins. He begins with it, he ends with it. Look at Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sins. He begins with it. He ends with it. It's central. How important is Galatians? Let me read to you John Bunyan and his conversion experience. From Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, his autobiography. The decisive moment in his life. Let me read this. Listen carefully. John Bunyan, who had no formal education, at best a first grade education, wrote 58 books in his life. No formal education. But he was a reader. And through a Christian wife that brought a couple Christian books into the marriage, and he read them and read other books as we see here. Let me read this and you'll see where Galatians comes into this. Galatians is key for him. So then comes the decisive moment in life. This is what Bunyan says, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. One day I was passing into the field. The sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. So that sentence came upon his soul to say, my righteousness is in heaven. And methought withal, I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness. So that whatever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he lacks or wants my righteousness. For that was just before me. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself. totally objective outside of us. That's a key statement. Nothing good that I do makes that righteousness better, and nothing bad I do makes that righteousness worse, because it resides in Jesus Christ, who is sitting at God the Father's right hand. He continues, "For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Hebrews 13:8. "Now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loosed from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away." So from that time, those dreadful scriptures of God about the unforgivable sin that so tormented him left off to trouble me. "Now went I also home rejoicing for the grace and love of God." Read Psalm 32 of David, the joy of forgiveness. This is what Piper says. "It is no accident that this echoes the story of Martin Luther's conversion. Under God, one key influence here, besides Pastor Gifford and in Bedford, was Martin Luther. This is what Bunyan wrote in Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, his autobiography. "The God in whose hands are all our days and ways did cast into my hand one day a book of Martin Luther's. It was his commentary on Galatians. I found my condition and his experience so largely and profoundly handled as if his book had been written out of my heart. I do prefer this book of Martin Luther upon the Galatians, accepting the Holy Bible itself, before all the books that I ever have seen, as most fit for a wounded conscience." This book, because it is an explosion in presenting the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and justification through faith in Christ. The core of it is the death of Christ. It begins with it, it ends with it. Content part two, faith in Christ. The key question dealing with these false teachers is, do you need to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian? That's the key issue that was faced by these false teachers that had entered in. Do you need to become a Jew first? Do you have to be circumcised? The primary mark, the external mark on the flesh, the cutting away of the foreskin to identify you as a Jew, part of the covenant community with the Jewish people. The answer is no. That comes clearly, explosively in this book. The main section is chapter 2:15, verse 15, through chapter 3, verse 14. You could say it's similar to Romans 3:21 through the end of chapter 4 in Romans. Okay? Of a key section on justification by faith alone and Christ alone. It's similar to Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through the end of Romans 4. Here, Galatians 2:15 to 3:14. I want to read it. Hear now the word of God. Look at the end of verse 14. "Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" See, this is the fundamental question here. Do you need to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian? He's saying, why do you make Gentiles to live as Jews? So he continues here. "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing," so fascinating to me, this is Romans 6 too, multiple times, do you not know, knowing this, therefore reckon or understand it to be so, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Think of Romans real quick. That right there is the summary verse in Romans 3:20. from Romans 1:18 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, on the sinfulness of sin, the sinfulness of humanity, that all are under sin. What's his summary statement? No one by the works of the law will be justified. No one. A man is not justified by the works of the law, by what we do. It's impossible, because we're enslaved in bondage to sin and guilty before God. So how are we justified? It is by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 16. Even we have believed, even we, Paul's a Jew, we believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Again, it says it again, Romans 3:20. This is a key statement. We cannot justify, get ourselves declared right before God the judge by anything we do. Not by baptism, not by circumcision, not by attending church services, not by sitting here right now. Nothing we do earns heaven. Except the only thing is faith in Christ, simply receiving Christ. Verse 17, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Just if I'm still a sinner, that does not make Christ a servant or minister of sin. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Died to the law. It has no more influence upon me in trying to be justified by it. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. In other words, when Christ died, I died. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm denying self, as Christ said, right? Matthew 16. I'm denying myself. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me through the Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here we have the cross again. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Righteousness, two parts of justification. The imputation, the transfer of Christ's righteousness, right? And the forgiveness of sins. O foolish Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1, who has bewitched or deceived you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit, this capital S, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? You didn't earn it. It wasn't by your works, good deeds, religious observances. No, it was through faith in Christ. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Holy Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Pay attention to that rhetorical question in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. It's easy for us to fall into the thinking that it's faith in Christ makes me a Christian, makes me saved, I'm saved, and then I have to keep myself in this position through my own works. That's not it, either. I don't earn anything, even in sanctification. Again, it's Christ living in me, Galatians 2:20, right? We just read. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Not technically me doing anything good, but Christ living in me through the Holy Spirit, bearing fruit in my life, as we will get to in Galatians 5. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Verse 4, chapter 3. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It is by faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, 6. It's by faith. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. As he clearly says in Romans 4, Abraham is father of the faithful. And verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Part of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. All the nations, not just Israel, even Gentiles. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We're not cursed. This is what he'll be getting into here in verses 10 through 14. The law brings about a curse. That's all it does. It cannot justify us. Again, two things the law clearly cannot do. It cannot justify one human being before God, the law of God. It cannot. It tells you what's right, tells you what's wrong, but it cannot justify or make us right before God's court in heaven. It cannot. And it cannot free us from bondage to sin. We're enslaved to sin. We're in bondage to sin. The power of, in and of ourselves, we're enslaved to sin. The law of God cannot free us from that slavery. The law of God cannot justify us before God, and it cannot free us from bondage and slavery to sin. Christ is the only one who does both of those. That's why it's good news. So what the law, he goes to the Old Testament, gives us four examples here in verses 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You try and be saved by what you do, you're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This idea, he gave himself for us, for our sins. He took our place, took on that curse that the law brings upon us because we rebelled and sinned against God's law. What? That the blessing, the opposite of curse is a blessing, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Okay, I put some notes on the board here. Justification clearly is by faith alone and Christ alone. It's not just for Gentiles. As if God lowered the bar and made it easier for Gentiles. As if the Jews, they've got the law and they are earning it. They've got the extra things of circumcision and other things and other requirements. And God just lowered the bar and made it easier for all of us Gentiles. We just have to believe. That's not it. He shows clearly Abraham believed. All he did was believe. Genesis 15, 6. Faith is the only way for both Jews and Gentiles to be saved. The Spirit of God comes through faith in Christ, not by obeying the law. He repeats it over and over from different perspectives. Salvation has always been by faith alone and Christ alone. It's always been that way. You go all the way back to Abraham. In Genesis 15, 6. How was he reckoned or considered righteous before God? He believed. the promises of God about Christ. Look down at verse 16. I didn't put this on the board. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed. And to your seed. That's multiple times in Genesis, referring to Christ. If it was plural, it'd be multiple people that would descend from Abraham. But it's singular, one person, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. And that's where you get John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He saw it through faith, looking to the seed, singular, Christ, who would be the fulfillment of all of these promises given to him in the Abrahamic covenant. He gave four examples, as I said. Consider the law and the prophets, is what Paul is saying. He's writing to the Galatians. He says, consider the law. These false teachers are saying you need to do things. You need to obey the law to try and earn heaven. But let's look at four examples. Four is the number of universality. So the whole assessment of the law and the prophets in the Old Testament is this. The law brings a curse. That's all it does for you and I. You go to the commandments, and if you think the Christian religion is just a bunch of do's and don'ts, and that's all it is moralism, the law of God, all you're going to get is a curse. That's the universal assessment of the whole Old Testament. You're going to be cursed and condemned. And that's why he goes in chapter 3, verse 10 to Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, chapter 3, verse 11 to Habakkuk 2, 4, chapter 3, verse 12 to Leviticus 18, 5, and chapter 3, verse 13, Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. There's four examples. He could go much more than that. To show what? They say the same thing. The law justifies no one. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified before God's sight. Not one of us. If you try, remember, you've got to be perfect. Look at verse 10, Galatians 3, verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue. If you do not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, all of them, you've got to be perfect. If you're not perfect in thought, word, and deed, you're cursed. That's the standard. So obviously, for every one of us, we're not perfect, which means we come into this world cursed. We live before we were brought to Jesus Christ, we were cursed. Justification, then, being established and declared right before God's court in heaven, has always been by faith alone and Christ alone. That's what he's stressing. Christ is the one who had to take upon our curse with his death on the cross. He had to be our substitutionary atonement, cover that sin, bear the wrath of God, take that place, be condemned in our place, take the curse upon himself so that we in him can have his righteousness, the double imputation. His righteousness is ours, and our sin was his, became his at the cross. Just like 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Right? One purpose of the law is then, say, well, why, what's the law has many purposes, but what's one of its purposes? One of these false teachers could say, well, why have the law then? Why did God give the law 430 years later with Moses after Abraham? Why? Well, one of the reasons is to drive us to Christ. Right? That's what he says. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. The law was our tutor, our teacher, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. It was their teacher and tutor to bring us to Jesus Christ, to drive us to Jesus Christ. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:19. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin, right? It's in Christ that we're adopted then. We get that great privilege and right to be called the child of God, the Son of God. That's what he says in Romans, or here in Galatians 3:26-4:7. We're sons and heirs. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're justified in Jesus Christ on the basis of that legal declaration of justification. We are legally adopted as sons. We're all one in Christ. Our primary identity is Christ. We have put on Christ, verse 27. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. Our primary identity is Christ. Whether you're Korean, Burmese, Norwegian, Swedish, German, it does not matter. Jewish, it does not matter. Do you have faith in Christ? You're a descendant of Abraham if you have faith in Christ. And that was the ultimate goal for which Christ redeemed us. Look at chapter 4, verses 4 and following. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. He gave himself for our sins. He redeemed us. He paid the price, that substitutionary atonement in chapter 3, verse 13, where he became a curse in our place. He redeemed us and paid that price, which freed us from slavery to sin. It's the whole idea of redemption. Look at in verse 3, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. The end of verse 3, see that? We were in bondage and slavery under the elements of the world and sin. Look at the end of verse 9. How is it that you want to turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage and slavery to sin? Again, the two themes. The law of God cannot free us from slavery to sin. And it cannot justify us before God's court in heaven. Christ and Christ alone justifies us before God's court in heaven. And Christ alone frees us through his redemption at the cross. He frees us from bondage and slavery to sin. Verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The whole purpose of the incarnation and the redemption, that we would be justified in Christ and ultimately adopted as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Holy Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. As Isaac was born as a result of God's promise, so is every Christian. Chapter 4, 21-28. Look at verse 28. He deals with the contrast there in 21-28 between the slave woman, the bond woman or slave woman, Hagar, that was the maidservant, where Abraham, through the flesh, tried to have a descendant. He had sex with the maidservant, Hagar, the slave woman. He had Ishmael. But the one of promise was through Sarah, his wife, who had been barren. Isaac came as the child of promise, right? Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We were not born according to the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit. I ask this question, this is the test here. You say, do you have faith? Do I have faith? Ask this question to yourself. What makes you feel good about yourself? What makes you feel good about yourself? Is it when somebody talks about you? We're in a self-esteem society that likes to brag each other up. It's all over in our pagan secular culture. Faith does not look inward to ourselves. Never. Not once. Faith never looks inward. But outward to the object of our faith, Christ. That's key. The point is never what we do, but what God has done in Christ so that he alone gets the glory. Is that what makes you feel good? I look to Christ. It's in Christ that the world's been crucified to me and I to the world, and it's Christ that matters, Christ alone. I could care less about everything else. Christ makes me feel good. Christ makes me justified. Christ alone, I'm adopted in him, a son of God. Faith looks outward and simply receives, like a big catcher's mitt. God gives me the gift of faith to receive Christ, and Christ alone means everything to me because my sin was given to him at the cross. He was cursed for my sin at the cross. He died for me and took my place. His righteousness from his perfect life is mine. I'm justified in Christ. I'm forgiven of sins. I have his righteousness. I'm justified in Christ. I'm declared right in Christ alone. Nothing by what I do, nothing by what I say. Nothing I do improves Christ's righteousness. Nothing I do makes Christ's righteousness worse. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ alone is what matters to me. And I'm adopted in Christ, a son of God. That's what makes me feel good. If you're walking by faith, it's all about Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The news is vital. It's vital. Turn away from the gospel of Christ is astonishing. That's what he begins. He said, I marvel. I'm astonished that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. And you're going back to bondage and slavery, to the law. You're turning away from true freedom in Christ back to slavery and sin. If you seek to add anything to Christ from the law and say, you also have to do something to get to heaven. There are some who think that you have to be baptized by a pastor, have water poured on you. If you think that, you're in bondage to the law, cursed. All we've got to go to is the thief on the cross that believed, who was never baptized by a pastor. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Christ and Christ alone justifies. Christ and Christ alone is where adoption is found as sons. Faith looks to him, Christ, as the object and receives him and him alone. True freedom's in Christ. You say, yes, we must keep divisiveness out of the church. Schism, church splitting, is a bad thing. We want unity. But as J.C. Ryle said, there's one thing worse than schism. There's one thing worse than divisiveness in the church, and that's a heresy on the gospel. Because if anybody comes with any other gospel, let him be accursed, let him be damned to hell. Look at chapter 2, 11 to 14. We haven't read this here. Peter, one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. I contended with him, in other words. Paul is saying, I contended with him. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, in other words, look at verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. There's some perversion, some perverting or twisting of it. You see? There's some perverting or twisting of it by the actions of Peter and James and Barnabas. Where they're twisting it, they're perverting it through their actions out of fear for these false teachers regarding the circumcision. They were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, I rebuked Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? That's Jude, verse 3 and 4. Pastor Ron's been going through Jude. Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly for it. Get in somebody's face if anybody comes with a different gospel. This is the question I put on the board. Do you cherish the true gospel of Christ enough to fight for it? Do you love it enough? Do you cherish it enough? Are you willing to fight for the glory of Christ? Do you? Would you? We are called to. And that's what he's writing here to the Galatians. You guys need to fight for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to the gospel that I declared to you. You got to fight for it. You got to contend for it. Stand up. Get in their face. Cast them out. The next point, the news changes us. Parts of chapter 4 through chapter 6. The news, the good news of Christ changes us. What you think and how you act are integrally related. This is all over in the Bible, but it is clear here also as well. That propositional truth, in other words, is connected to our relationships. You cannot divide them. Doctrine matters to any issue regarding personal relationships. Biblical truth and doctrine matters for every personal relationship, in other words. He presents three specifics in Galatians. The news changes our relationship with our teachers. The news changes our relationship with God. And the news changes our relationship with each other. the news changes our relationship with our teachers. Paul and the Galatians believers love each other. Look at chapter 4, 13 through 15. Chapter 4, 13 through 15. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. You know, we know when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12, he's got a thorn in the flesh, right? He's got physical problems and ailments, infirmities. It might be his eyes here. He said, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Look at verse 15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's how much you cared for me. You would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And look at chapter 6, verse 11. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. He says, see what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. It may be he had some problem or disease with his eyes. So he wrote with his own hand rather than a secretary, there were very large letters. And the Galatians cared for him and loved him so much they would have even plucked out their own eyes for him if they could have. Paul cared for them as well by preaching the gospel to them and contending for it, getting in Peter's face. The false teachers here are self-serving. This is a constant theme of all false teachers. I don't care where you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, you go to all through 2 Corinthians, and we looked at those eminent hyper-hooper apostles that are false teachers, all about themselves. These here, same thing. The false teachers are self-serving. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. It's all about them, and they want you, the Galatians, to be zealous for them, to boast in them and lift them up and work for them. That's what false teachers want. False teachers are about themselves, not Christ. They boast in themselves rather than Christ. Look at chapter 6, 12 through 15. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, that's what these false teachers desire to do. They want praise from men, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6. Remember, three types of main religious categories of religious observance: acts of charity, prayer, and fasting in the Sermon on the Mount. Acts of charity and giving, prayer, and fasting. Three categories of religious observances. How we relate to one another, charitable giving. How we relate to God with prayer. How we relate to ourselves, fasting. In every category, the Pharisees were doing it simply to make a good showing before others. And Jesus said they have their reward for eternity. And that's it. But he who does it in secret and seeking to please my heavenly Father, they have their reward for eternity from our heavenly Father. These false teachers, they want to make a good showing in the flesh. These would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They just want to avoid persecution. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They're not perfect, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. A true teacher says it's all about Christ and Christ alone and his death at the cross, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. A new creation. that I'm a new creature in Christ. When he died to sin, I died to sin. When he rose in newness of life, I rose in newness of life. I'm a new creature in Christ. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Mark Deaver says this, teaching truth is loving. Pastor Ron and I, all the Sunday school teachers, teaching truth to you is loving. When you teach truth to another, that's loving. And in actuality, when you contend earnestly for the faith and stand up for the true gospel, it's loving. Because heaven and hell are at stake. Teaching error is unloving, even abusive, Mark Deaver says. The news, the good news of Christ also changes our relationship with God. There's a certain sense in which it seems the false teachers did not really consider the consequences of their false teaching. When he goes through what the law produces in chapter 3, 10 through 14, especially 10 through 13, but it's like he's trying to show them from the Old Testament with four examples saying, you know, the law and the prophets are clear. The law only brings about a curse. You haven't thought about the consequences. The universal consensus of the law and the prophets in the Old Testament is that it brings a curse. If you're trying to get to heaven by what you do in any way, you're cursed. You'll be damned to hell. All our blessings are in Christ and Christ alone. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. He's got it many places, right? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, right? In Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's why it's like the theme of Ephesians, Ephesians 1, 3, right? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ is what counts, Christ alone. So now, we live by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living in us. That's chapter 5, 16 through 18. It said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust, the sinful desire of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You're like in Romans 7, 14 to 23. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Right? There's this struggle in how we live as Christians. Sin no longer reigns. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We're no longer slaves of sin. Christ has freed us from bondage and slavery to sin. But sin still remains within our body, our sinful flesh. And that battles and wars against the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Verse 18, if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. There's that certain sense, like Romans 6, 14, you're not under law but under grace. I'm not trying to be justified by the law. I'm led by the Holy Spirit. The fruit and ultimate end of the sinful flesh are obvious. That's what he lists there. The works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. Verse 19, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Meaning it's not a complete list of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things, if it is the dominant lifestyle of your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because that would mean that you are a slave of sin. So he's real blunt, in other words, to cast out the false teachers. That's really what he gets at in chapter 4, verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? This is quoting Genesis 21:10. Cast out the bondwoman, the slave woman, and her son. That's Hagar and Ishmael, representing trying to do it by works of the flesh, trying to earn heaven by works. Cast out these false teachers. Cast them out. Chapter 5, verse 9 and 12. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Get rid of the leaven. Get rid of the false teachers. He's speaking to the Galatian believers. He even says in verse 12, chapter 5 here, verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Oh, if they would even just castrate themselves. They're so much into circumcision. Just castrate themselves. Some would say, oh, that's not loving. These false teachers have perverted the gospel so that if you follow them, you will be damned, cursed in hell forever. I could wish they'd be castrated, these false teachers. They make me so mad. He says, do not take the future for granted. Look at chapter 6. I say, well, we'll let a little leaven stay here. We'll tolerate some false teachers. We won't cast them out. Here's a warning. Chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. You may think you're fine not casting them out, letting the leaven stay, the sin, the false teaching. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You sow seeds, you're going to reap a harvest. You let the false teachers stay, you are going to reap a harvest of a bunch of people that will be damned forever in hell. For he who sows to his flesh, well, of the flesh reap corruption, which means everlasting death in hell. Because the opposite to it is continued there at the end of verse 8. For he who sows to the Holy Spirit will of the Holy Spirit reap everlasting life. It's one or the other, two ends. Everlasting death in hell or everlasting life in heaven. What will you reap? What are you allowing to be sown in your churches? Every church has to ask that question. What are we allowing to be taught, to be sown? Remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Apollos watered, I planted. We sow. What do you sow? What do you teach? What's being taught will determine what you reap. A bunch of people end up with everlasting life in heaven, or a bunch of people end up with everlasting death in hell, corruption. Cast out the false teachers. Do not take the future for granted. just because everything may seem fine at the moment with false teachers in your midst. Lastly, the news changes our relationship with each other. Paul ends his letter with what it means to live as a Christian. Freedom in Christ is freedom or liberty from slavery to sin. That's chapter 5, 8 through 15. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. You remember Matthew 18. It is better for a millstone to be hung around his neck, to die a horrible death, than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. He'll get his due, these false teachers, placing stumbling blocks to sin, teaching false teaching. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. He's suffering persecution because he is saying circumcision's not required. Works are not required. Simply believe in Jesus Christ, have faith in him to be saved. He was persecuted for that. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You've been called to liberty. Every Christian's been called to liberty and freedom, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, James refers to it as the royal law in James 2. James 2, 8, the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, refers to it as the law of liberty, James 1, 25. Perfect law of liberty. And we have been called to liberty, to love our neighbor as ourself through the Holy Spirit's power. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Don't despise one another, right? Well, a lot of this you're echoing in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus' sermon that we're going through. Don't place stumbling blocks in your brother's way. Love your weaker brother. Watch over yourself. Don't despise another. Changes our relationships. The Holy Spirit will bear fruit in our lives. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Again, not a complete list. Against such things, there's other things besides that. But the Holy Spirit, it's like, again, that's singular in the Greek, so it's like one diamond, the facets of one diamond. All of those things will be, to some degree, in every one of our lives, seen. Give special care toward faithful teachers. It says, let, in chapter 6, verse 6, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So whoever it is that's teaching truth, the true gospel and good news of Jesus Christ, his person and his work, share in all good things with him. I end with this. How do you know if you have God's message? How do you know if you have God's message. First, by what you say. The message depends on right intellectual content. I'll say that again. How do you know if you have God's message? First, by what you say. The message depends on right intellectual content about the person and work of Christ, about justification, about redemption, about adoption, about the proper place where works exist. And secondly, by how you say it. You've got to stand up and fight against false teachers. But we've got to love one another. Look at chapter 6. 1 through 5. We're help one another fight against sin. Put that on the board. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Does that remind you in, I think it's Matthew chapter 18, verse 13, where the joy over the one lost sheep that's restored more than all the rest who remained? If a man is overtaken in any trespass, they're a lost sheep. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There's the humility, but by the grace of God, there go I. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Paul said, remember in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Who am I? I'm nothing. Christ is everything. God forbid that I glory in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. May God remove sinful pride from us at the feet of Christ. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. It is in Christ that we bear fruit through the Holy Spirit. By the grace of God, we are what we are. But let us love one another in Christ. So how do you know if you have the message? By what you say. The message depends on right intellectual content. True biblical doctrine, but secondly, how you say it and how you live it out. By God's grace and help, we will do that here at Grace Baptist Church. Pastor Ron?